today as we come to the table.
But Samson could never again be tempted by his eyes. It's done. How sad, though, that God had to get him to a place where his eyes were gouged out before he was able to have control of it. However, and that's the tragedy and the bottom that Samson has come to. But notice the grace of God. It starts in the very next verse with the word, however. See, our God is a God of however. And you might be thinking, you know what? I feel like Samson. I've allowed my life to get so messed up that I became blinded, I became bound, and I began to grind in this daily grind of sin and separation from God. However, we have a God of mercy.
Maybe you can identify with this story. Maybe you feel like a Samson stuck in a loop of painful, never-ending sin. Unfortunately, and fortunately, depending on how you look at it, God graciously won't allow you to continue living in that sin forever. He will deliver you just like he delivered Samson. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you, just like in the life of Samson, God didn't let him live in sin forever. He also won't let you live in your sin forever. The Lord did rescue him from that unsatisfying life, but it did have to take some awful situations to get Samson back to a place fully devoted to God. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
This is amazing. Look at this. And the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. Now, this must have been a large room. And where were they hiding in the room? I don't know. But, I mean, they're in the room with Samson. You know, sometimes the enemy can be right on top of us, and we don't even recognize it because we're so blinded by our sin. He's waiting to pounce, and we don't even notice it. This is where Samson is. They're literally in the room. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So they're testing it to see if this will work. What to watch what he does. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So it just fell right off his hands. So the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you've mocked me and told me lies. You know, how can we build a relationship if you're not honest with me?" Amazing. Amazing. How blind. He's like, "I've mocked you? I told you how to do that. You actually tried it to see if you could bind me and hurt me?" I mean, Samson's still not getting it. This is how blinding sin can be. "Now, please tell me, what may you be bound with? I love you. You're supposed to love me. Tell me how I can destroy you." So he said to her, "Well, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I shall become weak like any other man." He's saying, "I'll just be like any other man." Now, he keeps saying that phrase. Notice that. And soon he's going to be just like any other man. See, here's the thing. When you walk with the Lord, you're not like any other man or any other woman. You have the power of God in your life. But when you live in sin, you become like any other man and become like any other woman. See, here's the thing that scares me about my flesh and about me. Times throughout my life where I've not been as close to the Lord as I am at other times, I can find myself, the old man he's still there. And I realize if I don't get back on track, I'm going to be just like I used to be. Like any other man. You see, when we give our life to the Lord, we're born again, right? You have a new spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. But guess what? The old person is still very much alive. You put it to death, and it's in there dead, and now you're living for the Lord. Whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to thrive. If you're pouring into the things of the Spirit, you're going to be thriving in the things of the Spirit. If you're pouring in the Spirit but letting the flesh have a little bit of, you know, whatever, the flesh is going to be down there kind of waiting for its opportunity. And if the flesh takes over, now you're living totally by the flesh. Your spirit is just gone. I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. I'm talking about the deadening of the spirit. But what happens is, if the flesh can rise up and take over, it will. So this is something that is always there. We all have to be aware of.
And Samson here, he's saying, I'll be like any other man. Well, he already was living like the world, but he's going to be like any other man in that he's not going to have God's help at all if he keeps on this path, which we know he will. So look, here's his second one he does, toying with it, just messing with it, getting right up to the edge of what it really is. And you'll notice each time he gets a little bit closer to what it is that'll make him be weak. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait. They're staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. You know, you say you love me. This is so crazy. This story just kills me. Now we notice, notice this. Now he actually goes, again, as we toy with sin, we get more and more compromising. Now he gets that first hint that it's something toward his hair. By the way, it wasn't his hair. It was his commitment to God. The hair represented the Nazarite vow and or the commitment to God. It wasn't about the hair. It's just what the hair represented, which was the connection he was literally going to cut between him and God in heart, represented physically by the hair. But now we see him toying with the very source of that commitment to God. Until now you've mocked me. He said, okay, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the looms. He's got his hair fixed in seven locks is the way it is. It reveals here. And she wove it tightly. He told her how to do it. Then she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom. Again, when he fell asleep. And said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep, pulled out the batten from the web from the loom. And she said again, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have not told me, you know, where your great strength lies. You know, you wonder what happened after the first conversation. The Philistines, there's no Philistines. Well, I was just seeing really if you would let me do that. Now, you didn't tell me the truth, you know. How can you really be done? Okay, well, if you take the seven fresh roses, whatever. Where are the Philistines? Well, you don't love me. You're lying to me. What? Now he gets up. I mean, the loom, look, the way this worked is they had these wooden things. You slide back and forth when you're in the loom and you make, you know, things out of it. With blankets, whatever, you know, you slide the wood back and forth. And those of you that do some of that, you know, yarn type thing, we don't really use those so much today. But you know how that works. He's got one of those connected to his head. He jumps up and he's got this kind of loom hanging off with big poles. And he's like, you know, it's like he's got his hair done or whatever. And like with big braids or something, right? Where are the Philistines? Samson, you're lying. He's like, okay, this is getting crazy. You know, now you put my head in the loom and I'm standing here with wood things hanging off of me and whatever. Where are the Philistines? You're lying to me. He never one time says anything to her, does he? Again, how blind he is. He's totally blinded by sin, by his lust, whatever she wants, however, it doesn't matter. He's just allowing her to destroy him, and she's mocking him. You say you love me, which obviously she doesn't love him. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily, just bugged him to death with her words, and she pressed him, that his soul was vexed to death. It's like, okay, will you stop if I'll tell you? Yes, I'll stop. Tell me, you know. So Samson, driven crazy, he told her all his heart. And she could tell this time he wasn't joking. Probably the other times he had a little grin on his face and she knew he was toying with her. And he gets real serious with her. He says, no razor has ever come upon my head. For I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. Wow, I've been committed to God by my parents. And even though I haven't been living it, that vow's been there through my hair all these years. If I'm shaven, my strength will leave me. And I shall become weak like any other man. There it is. If I allow the flesh to take over and I lose my connection to God, I'm going to be just as lustful as everybody else, just as sinful as everyone else. It's only God's spirit that keeps me on the straight and narrow, and I'm going to be just like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all in his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hand. And how sad this is. She lulled him to sleep on her knees. How wonderful it would have been if he'd have been on his knees crying out to God. And instead of where he should have been seeking the Lord, he's now lulled to sleep in the lap of the enemy because he's compromised his life so much and walked away from God so far and called for a man to shave off the seven locks. So he didn't have to come like and put, you know, shaving cream and do this. There were locks of hair. He just came with a knife and just cut them off. The seven locks of the hair of his head. And notice this. This is exactly what Satan does when we give in to our sin and when we fall in sin. Oh, it's sweet for the moment. Oh, this will be good. This will feel good. This will be nice. You deserve this. You need this. This is something you want. She began to torment him. See, that's what sin does when you give in. It torments. The guilt, the agony, the distance from God, all that goes with it. Satan just does that, and Satan is doing that through Delilah now. You know, Satan will say, go for it, come on, go for it, go for it. Then when you do it, he'll say, you filthy, look at you. So he'll entice us to do it. And then when we do, he attacks on the other side about how horrible we are. That's what he's doing now through Delilah to Samson. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now here's, look at how sad this is. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the sad thing is when we grieve the Spirit of God to the point where God begins to just pull away in that sense, leave our anointing, leave the intimacy of the relationship, it happens before we even know it's happened until we need him. And then we realize, you know what? I just gave in to everything I was fighting against because I turned away from God, and the power of God's Spirit is gone from my life. Didn't even know God had departed. How sad. He knows it now, because notice what happens. Then the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. Bronze is the metal of judgment in Scripture. And he became a grinder in the prison. What they would do is the grinder for wheat or for meal, they'd have a big pole that animals usually would do, and they'd put the wheat in the middle and a couple of big stones, and you'd get that big pole and walk in a circle, grinding up that grain. And he became a grinder. And guys, this is really, there's not a better description of what sin does. Notice this. First it blinds, then it binds, then it ends in grinds. That's exactly what it does. You go so long involved in it, now you're blinded to it. You can't even tell it's wrong anymore. To you, it's not anything wrong. It's just kind of how it is, you know? And then you find yourself bound by it. You're a prisoner to it. Now you're involved in it. You can't get out of it. And you want out, but it's too late. And then what happens? You have the grind of sin in your life. You have the grind of life wearing you down. And Satan just wears you out from that. That's exactly where Satan is. How sad. Literally, his eyes gouged out. He's lost everything. Because he was just totally driven by his lust. Isn't it interesting too, though? The very thing that drove him to his sin and got him in trouble his whole life is the first thing to go, his eyes. You know, I wouldn't want this to happen to anybody, but if if Satan had taken his eyes, or if his eyes had been taken at the beginning, maybe he would have stayed faithful to the Lord. I don't know. Lord, why do I have this condition? Why do other people, how come they can do this, Lord, and I have this condition? Maybe that condition is keeping you from binding and grinding. Yeah, we don't know. God knows. And the very thing that got Samson in trouble, his eyes, now they're the first things to go. What's interesting, though, is once we're broken, and once God removes from our life the thing that causes us to fall all the time, and God in his love will eventually do that, it's no longer a temptation because it's gone. And Samson, being influenced by Satan, but Samson could never again be tempted by his eyes. Done. How sad, though, that God had to get him to a place where his eyes were gouged out before he was able to have control of it. However, and that's the tragedy and the bottom that Samson has come to. But notice the grace of God. It starts in the very next verse with the word however. See, our God is a God of however. And you might be thinking, you know what, I feel like Samson. I've allowed my life to get so messed up that I became blinded, I became bound, and I began to grind in this daily grind of sin and separation from God. However, we have a God of mercy. We have a God of forgiveness. If you've been getting weighed down in the story up to this point, I'm just weighed down because I associate too much with Samson in whatever way. Here's the good news, the howevers of God. God says, I'm not done with you. If you'll just repent, I will restore you. And God's going to restore him and use him, although it's going to be short-lived, quite literally. Because he had done so much damage. But he says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven, and the hair was symbolic of the commitment to God, the Nazarite vow. And no doubt, as Samson is in that prison, bound and grinding the whole time, he's saying, God, how could I do this? See, now's when the true heart prayers are going out to God. God, forgive me. Lord, restore me. How did I let this happen? Lord, what's going on? And so as his hair begins to grow, God's hearing those prayers. And God says, I'm going to use you again, Samson. I'm going to restore you. And that's the promise that we have. God will use us again. God will restore us. When the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. By the way, Dagon was half man, half fish god. Actually, it's where we get mermaids today, believe it or not. That's the history of mermaids. Go back to the god Dagon. Now, I don't think there's a connection spiritually as far as mermaids being worshipped, but that's where the mermaid tradition came from. It was from the god Dagon, a Philistine god. And they sacrificed to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Now look at this. Remember when David sinned, Nathan went to him and said, you've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme because of your God, because of your sin. Whenever we sin, it gives an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme God. Oh, that's what being a pastor is like. Oh, I see. Or that's what being a Christian is like. Oh, I get it. Oh, and they mock. And see, and we may be broken and saying, God, forgive me. I can't believe this happened. And Lord, restore me. And God says, I'll restore you. But look what the world's doing. And every time a pastor falls or some, you know, major figure that's known in the Christian world, what does the world do? They mock it. They make fun of it. Now, God forgives. God has mercy. God restores our brothers and our sisters when that happens. God restores us when that happens. But it gives opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. And here it is. It's our God that did this. He delivered. No, he didn't. God did this. God allowed this to happen to Samson in his own judgment. But when the people saw him, they praised their God. There it is. They think their God's the one that did this. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who has multiplied our dead. It happened when their hearts were merry, that is, they were partying, is the idea here. They said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. Isn't that something? He'd become nothing more than just a circus act to them now. Bring him out. Let him perform. You know, we're just mock him, push him around. We don't know. Maybe put things in front of the blind man, let him trip over them and all laugh. Oh, the mighty Samson, right? That's what the enemy does. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who helped him by the hand, again, they'd had someone go and get him and lead him out there. Let me fill the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now, he's got a plan in mind. He's thinking already, God, just let me get back at these guys. And the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines, that is the leaders of each of these five regions, were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching while Samson performed. And you would have like a stadium type area and the roof area around it above it, there would be seating. So when it says on the roof, it wasn't like, you know, a rooftop. It'd be a seating area that was there. And they're watching him, mocking him, doing all this. And Samson called to the Lord and said, oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray. Now Samson is, again, we see his heart turning toward God. He says, strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, Samson has progressed here, but notice he's still thinking about Samson, isn't he? There's still a whole lot of self in Samson. Lord, let me get revenge for my two eyes. Not, Lord, I've been a fool. And now for your name's sake, use me for your glory in any way that you can. That would have been the perfect heart. But again, remember where Samson was, how he lived his whole life. This is a good progression. We progress gradually. Still a lot of self in Samson here, but he's still crying out to God. And Samson took hold of the two pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And by the way, when we live according to the flesh, that's what will always happen. Rather than living with the believers, we'll die with the world. It's just part of it. And so when he says, let me die with the Philistines, he quite literally will. But how much better for him, you know, what God would have wanted him to say is, let me live with the believers. But this is it now. It's all he's got left. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. You know, it says he came out and performed for them. He literally brought the house down. but not to a good effect, other than killing 3,000 of the Philistines. And notice this, the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. That is always true of the believer. Because if we die to ourself and live in the Spirit, we will always kill more, so to speak. That is, win more for Christ and defeat the enemy because we're living according to the Spirit. When we live according to the flesh, the enemy thrives. When we die to our flesh, we'll conquer the enemy. So there's a beautiful symbolism here that's happening in Samson's life. And yet a very tragic end, but again, at least, again, God used him here at the very end, one final blow to take out 3,000 Philistines at one time. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and they took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he had judged Israel 20 years. So 20 years is all that Samson had. But again, what could have been, as I said, one of the greatest leaders of all time in Israel's history ended up being a tragic story that God still used in spite of himself. Now we come to this man by the name of Micah. And this priest, we'll go ahead and jump into a little bit of this. Notice chapter 17. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying that curse in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, isn't this interesting? Every time I read this, I wonder, it's interesting that these 1,100 shekels of silver they gave Delilah. Now we jump to Micah's story, and his mother has 1,100 shekels of silver, but it's not Delilah, and it doesn't mention it being Delilah or Micah being, I'm not saying it is, this has always intrigued me. I wonder if there's not going to be some kind of family connection we find out about when we get in the kingdom, and somehow this money got passed along. I don't know. But look at this. Basically, what happened is her 1,100 shekels disappear. Her son stole it. And she says, may God curse the person who stole these 1,100 shekels of silver. And the son hears it and he's afraid God may really do that. Oh, mom, guess what? I took it and I'm giving it all back. Blessed of the Lord are you, my son. I'd say, you little brat, come here. Look at this, mom. Blessed are you of the Lord? What's she thinking? You should have at least said, what are you thinking? Why would you steal from your own mother? You know? And yet, you can see that all she cares about is the money. And not going to say anything much more to her son. She's so glad to have the money back. She says he's blessed of the Lord. No, he's a thief is what he is. So when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. That is all 1,100 shekels for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you again to do that very thing. How sad. God said, he told the Israelites, don't make a carved image. Don't make a molded image. She says, I've taken this money and I've dedicated it to do exactly what God's word told me not to do. Praise the Lord. Now, she doesn't know that. I mean, she does know that and she should know that. But again, because of idolatry, remember this was the day when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We'll see that again in a moment. Seeking the Lord, however they want, worshiping God in ways that the Bible doesn't prescribe. And by the way, guys, we need to worship God the way the Bible says to worship him. We can't decide how we're going to worship God. He's the one that sets the guidelines. He says, here's how I'm to be worshiped. I've put it in my word. And so many people try to say, well, I'm going to seek God this way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a carved image. I'm going to make a molded image. I'll do it this way. God says, no, I told you not to do that. Here's how you're to worship me. So she says, I've given this completely to the Lord. We're going to find out that's not exactly true because notice this. Thus, he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, and gave them to the silversmith. Wait a minute, I thought you said you gave it completely to the Lord for a carved image. Well, now it's gone down, to I'm keeping 900 and I'll give him two of it. It's like I got it back, and so we see where her heart is. And he made it into a carved image, molded the image, and they were there in the house of Micah. So now and the thing that makes this even sadder, remember, the tabernacle was at Shiloh at this time. It wasn't like they didn't have a place to go worship. It's not like they didn't understand how God wanted them to worship. No, they just said, we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to make our own image, our own shrine. We're going to do it right here.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Judges, which shows what happens when people are left to their own devices. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The key idea is that everyone did what they wanted to do, and this led them to idolatry, moral corruption, social injustices, and conquest by neighboring countries. Does this sound familiar to you? Our culture today is all about doing what feels right to you. There is no absolute truth, so you can just live according to your own truth. This goes directly against what Jesus teaches. Jesus said that he is the truth, and truth never changes based on feelings, opinions, or cultural trends. Jesus said to follow him and to deny yourself. Only by dying to your selfish ambitions and living for Jesus will you truly find life. If you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by our time together. Join us again next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.